You want to stay there in those verses in Zephaniah. I was struck when Scott read that again of just that focus on fear. You know how you read passages at different times and certain things kind of jump out at you. I was just struck by that in listening to that this time, that because the Lord is with us, we don't have to fear. I don't know what you're fearing this morning. Maybe it's something that you're in the midst of. Maybe it's something that hasn't even happened yet. It probably won't. How many times do we fear something that doesn't happen, but yet there's just the spirit of fear. And this is not of God. It's of us, right? Because we're human and we need the Lord's presence. And so as we come to his word this morning, was just reminded of that and hearing that again. And today is the second Sunday of Advent as we await and anticipate the birth of Christ on the King on Christmas Day. Now, Advent's an interesting thing. I sent a blurb on the Friday email from a friend who wrote about what Advent is all about. Maybe it's something that you celebrated when you were growing up and you're used to that. Maybe it isn't something where everything was just lumped together into Christmas, right? Often many traditions, that's the case. But in church history and in the church calendar, there is this time that where we focus on anticipation, right? And that is a quite a biblical theme of waiting. It's all throughout Scripture. And so Advent is just a time of these four Sundays leading up to Christmas where we look at different themes. And I love that each year of how we can do that, kind of different camera angles on the prophecies in the Old Testament, especially that they were in that time of waiting where the Messiah hadn't come yet. And so we're focusing this morning and over the next Sundays on the King who is coming. The Old Testament prophets predicted this King would come. And last week we looked at Malachi 3, where there's this promise of King Jesus who will send a messenger as well, John the Baptist. So there was kind of this multiple focus or fulfillment in Malachi on the fact that John the Baptist would come to be the forerunner to the King who would come. And we looked at how the King is described as a refiner's fire and how he will come with judgment. And he will cleanse things. And this is ultimately what Jesus came to do as he was born into the sinful world. And so this all happened in the coming of Christ as a baby born in Bethlehem. And it's just amazing all the Old Testament scriptures that talk about this coming Messiah. And it's just, I love to look at that this time of year. Today our passage comes from Zephaniah chapter 3. And while Malachi wrote after the exile, when they were back in the land, of Jerusalem, Judah. The prophet Zephaniah here prophesied to Judah about 35 years before they were going to be exiled into Babylon. It's often kind of hard when you read the Old Testament to figure out the timetables of everything. I often have to kind of look up the historical notes of like, okay, when was this prophet and when did he prophesy this, and how did that relate to what else was going on in Israel and Judah? So it can be kind of confusing when we read the Old Testament prophets. But that's the context of Malachi, that it was 35 years before they were exiled into Babylon. Now, the previous kings of Judah before Zephaniah were Manasseh and Amon, and they were evil kings. Now, in general, many of the kings in the Old Testament were evil. This became just kind of a thing that the people came to expect as one after another came on the throne. And that's why Judah and the city of Jerusalem were judged by God. And God used a foreign power, Babylon, to take them into exile. So a large reason was that their leadership was poor. They did not have godly leadership. We know what that can be like in our world today, as we don't always have on the world stage or in our even in our nation, we don't always have godly leadership. But God judged them ultimately for the sin that they were involved in. And so when Zephaniah comes onto the scene, something interesting happens. There's this new king that comes to power in Judah. Now, you can understand the expectation by all the people was most likely that it was going to be a king like all the others. This guy was going to be evil. He was going to do the same thing the other ones did. He was going to be wicked like the other kings. So they had low expectations for their leaders. Maybe we can identify with that as well. As any society becomes more post-Christian or post-modern, We see it in Europe, Australia, other parts of the world. We're on that track, right? As we get away from an understanding of Christian principles, or at least biblical principles, that doesn't mean that we've ever been a totally Christian nation. I know there's a debate sometimes when that term is used. But for sure, we were founded with principles that everybody kind of had a common understanding of what was right and wrong. There was that Judeo-Christian foundation. But as any nation gets away from that, there starts to just become this kind of low expectation of leaders. Maybe you've noticed that even in our nation, of like, okay, who are we going to get this time? The bar's low, lesser of two evils kind of thing, whenever we, whether it's voting for president or whatever it is. We just, in general, know what that's like. But here, King Josiah came on the scene, and lo and behold, he was actually a righteous king and a righteous leader. Love that name. Many have named their boys Josiah. You know, it's a very common boy name, very biblical name, right? And it has good connotations. You wouldn't want to name your son Manasseh or anything like that, because you would look it up and they'd be like, Mom, Dad, why'd you do that? But if you look up Josiah, he was righteous, and he brought sweeping reforms and revival to the city of Jerusalem and in Judah. And so the prophet Zephaniah's message of judgment and repentance influenced King Josiah, and he actually listened, right? That's amazing to think about. Most of the prophets who prophesied in the Old Testament, nobody listened to them, especially the leaders. How would you like to have that assignment? I've talked about that before. I'm going to raise you up, and nobody's going to listen to you. That was true for so many of the prophets, Isaiah and others. But Zephaniah's message was heard by King Josiah. And again, most Old Testament prophets labored under conditions that weren't so good, but not so with Josiah. Now, there was two things, major things that he did. He tore down all the idols, the altars, and places of false worship throughout the country. So anything that was idolatrous, he tore it down. And it's just amazing to think about. He cleaned house, got rid of everything that was leading them astray. The temple of the Lord was in disrepair. And the second thing he did was he refurbished the temple and actually brought it back up to code, we might say, a spiritual code, that is. He refurbished it. He rebuilt areas of it. And so while doing this, something amazing happened. Maybe you remember this story from 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. He found the book of the law. Think about that for a moment. Things had gotten so bad in the house of God that they totally lost the law. And they were just doing their own things, right? It talks about that. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes in the time of the judges and other times. But he found the book of the law. And most think it was the actual book of Deuteronomy that King Josiah unearthed. And again, 2 Chronicles talks about that. And so think about that. God delivered the Hebrews out of bondage in Egypt. He gave them the promised land through some of the most amazing stories ever. He gave them his precious law, a beautiful temple to worship in. And he told them to follow it, follow the law, and they would be blessed. But then there was that warning, right? If they don't follow it, they are going to be judged. And so this is what happened. So years later, things were so bad, things deteriorated so badly that the temple was not even being used, and there wasn't even a copy of God's word. We can think about all the grand structures that we saw, some of those in Europe, these amazing churches and other places that were once these grand places of worship. Now they're either not being used, or there's godless religion in it, or, you know, just rote religion that's not filled with truth. And so you can see areas even today where these beautiful places of worship are no longer being used. And so they don't even have a copy of God's word, the law, and it was completely forgotten about. No wonder King Josiah wept and tore his clothes. This is what it brought out of him. When he found the book of the law, he's like, oh my goodness, what have I found here? This is amazing. And so Josiah demands that the law be read. He restarts the sacrifices in the temple, and God delays his judgment until after Josiah dies. Judah has about 40 more years of righteousness under King Josiah, where there's this renewal and revival. And God used him to delay that judgment by 40 years. But sadly, it did end his reign, and Judah was taken into exile. But I think it's instructive for us to think about today. I was just thinking about kind of our default setting as humans and our sinfulness. that our default setting is to go our own way, right? We have to be intentional about reading God's word. We have to be intentional about teaching it to our kids. Even as a church, we have to continually think about what are we doing to, you know, to teach the truth to God's people. Given to ourselves, left to ourselves, we'll naturally just drift away from the things of God. And we see this drift in our world today, right? We see it in the church. We see many churches that have a shell of religiosity to them. Maybe it's often the mainline churches that have gone into deterioration, no longer preaching the gospel. But we can think about it in a lot of different ways. We naturally drift away from God. We can do that ourselves, even as God's people here at New Song. We have opportunities to grow and to get together and to be sharpened, but we just kind of, I've got something else going on, right? I've got a different direction that I want to go. That is our default setting as humans. And so it's a good reminder that we need to continually be pursuing God, teaching God's word to our kids and future generations. If we don't do that, we see in the Old Testament that people, we will all drift away from the true and living God. So the first three chapters of Zephaniah are a judgment against Judah and the surrounding nations. So it's kind of a bleak book overall, if you were to look through the book of Zephaniah through the almost to the end. But then at the end, there's some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. There's this promise of a new day of gladness that's going to come, a joy that the coming king is going to bring. King Josiah gave God's people a glimpse of that, right? He gave them this reign that was righteous. And it's kind of like they were just given this little taste of what the way things were supposed to be. But then they fell back into sin and rebellion. But this true king of Israel is going to bring righteousness. He is going to reign forever. And that's the whole story of Scripture, right? The Old Testament is all about that story of redemption where God is promising a Messiah. And there's this push toward the Messiah and the arc of Scripture till this day that we're going to celebrate on Christmas Day, the birth of King Jesus. And so Scott has already read our passage today, but I'm just going to look at some various aspects of it here. What are some of the reasons that we can be glad and rejoice during this Advent season? The first is that because the King has forgiven us and he saved us. Look with me at verses 15 and 17. It says in verse 15, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. It's kind of like you think about a court of law where a judgment has been made. You're guilty. Your sentence is brought down and it's taken away. And then it says, a mighty one who will save. So the people of Judah deserved God's punishment and they got it after King Josiah's reforms ended after he died and they're hauled into exile. But God is saying that this punishment is not going to last forever. There is going to come a day when the king will come and he will set up a kingdom of righteousness and rule that will never end. So God is gracious. He's always gracious in the midst of our sin. He brought them back into the land about 70 years or so after they were in exile. But what did they do? Our passage here in Zephaniah 3 is saying that they're even in the midst of God's people coming back into the land, they vacillate between good and bad, right? They aren't perfect in that. But there's this overall promise that there's this king who's going to come away to take away their sin and bring righteousness. Ultimately, it's what Jesus will do on the cross. And that's what we're going to be celebrating in the Lord's Supper this morning. But many years ago, I've used this illustration before, so maybe you'll be familiar with it. But I often come back to it because I think it just so beautifully describes what Christ has done, what God has done. But there was a father and a daughter who were walking through the grass on the Canadian prairie, and they see this wildfire in the distance. And they see that fire is coming toward them, right? The father knew that there was only one way that they could escape. And so he set a circle of fire that burned around them. It burned the grass. And so you can anticipate what happened. The fire gets to them, and there's nothing to burn, right? The grass was burned in the place that they are at. The grass was already burned. And so when the flames approached them, the girl was terrified. But his father assured her, everything's going to be okay. The flames can't get to us. We are standing where the fire has already been. And it's an interesting way of thinking about what God has done for us, what Christ has done for us. The fire of judgment for our sin that is raging has already been taken care of. We deserve that fire and judgment, right? But the fire doesn't consume those whom the Lord has taken away their punishment. We're standing on a patch of grass where the fire has already been. King Jesus has taken the fire and judgment upon himself, right? And so I just love that. You know, we hear often in Scripture that we're saved, right? But what are we saved from? We're saved from fire and judgment, right? And so that's what Jesus came to do, to take our sin upon himself on the cross so that we can be spared. He has saved us from the fire, and that has nothing to feed on because Christ has become our sacrifice. Our sins are forgiven. And so that's the first reason we can rejoice here this morning. We're forgiven. Our sins are taken care of. We rejoice about that year round, not just in Advent, right? We do that every Sunday and celebrate and worship. But then a second reason we see here that we can rejoice is because the King is with us. Notice in verse 15, it says, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. And then in the first part of verse 17, it says, the Lord your God is in your midst. So twice, Zephaniah, we see in the book of Zephaniah, it says this here in this chapter, that the Lord is in your midst. That's an incredible thing to think about, isn't it? This God of the universe, Scott prayed that in our prayer, the God of the universe who created everything has come to be with us. How amazing is that to think about? And he is in our midst. Came across the story in Charles Dickens, his Tale of Two Cities. Some of you maybe have read that or heard about it. It's the story of the French Revolution. And there was a grim procession of prisoners that were going to the guillotine, or is it guillotine? I don't know. I never know how to pronounce that. They were headed to the in the streets of Paris to go to the guillotine. One prisoner named Sidney Carton, who had once been lost. He had lost his soul, but he had been redeemed. And now he is actually giving his life for his friend. And beside him, there is this young girl who's walking with him. And they met while they were in prison and formed a friendship. And she admired this man's gentleness and courage. And she said to him, "If I may go with you, will you let me hold your hand? I'm not afraid, but I am little and weak, and it will give me more courage." So they went together, hand in hand, toward the guillotine. And she looked up at his quiet countenance, his composed face in all this. And she said to him, "I think you were sent to me by heaven." Story out of the Tale of Two Cities. Just that power of presence, right? They were headed toward the guillotine. She knew that. But yet just having this man here, there with her, holding her hand, made all the difference in the world. And the fact is, in the midst of the dark valleys of life, God, our Father, the God of all comfort, is with us. He's by our side. I hope that you know that this morning. We need to hear that over and over, right? When we go through the fire, when we go through the difficult things in life, we need to be reminded, I do as well, that he is present with us. And so these two verses here remind us of that. He is in your midst. Ezekiel 37 says the same thing. "I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever." And it says, "My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever." We could look at many other verses that talk about how God is with us, right? He's in our midst. And he promises to be with us as God's people. The King of Israel is with us. And this is really what Christmas is all about, right? Emmanuel, God with us. That's literally what Emmanuel means, God with us. He is in our midst. What did Jesus say in the last verse of the book of Matthew? "And surely I am with you always, even until the end of the age." And so we're going to celebrate that in the Lord's Supper, that God is in our midst. That's why he gave us the sacrament to celebrate, that he is with us. His spirit is here as well to guide us. And so we rejoice because the King is with us. There's a third thing that we see here, the reason to rejoice. There's so many here, but another one is, and this is a wild thing to think about. We rejoice because the King rejoices over us. So not only we rejoice, but why do we? Because we have a king who rejoices over us. Look with me at verse 17. Again, Zephaniah in general, this book is all about judgment and gloom. But then here at the end, there's this beautiful picture of God's love for us in verse 17, where it says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing." This has to be one of the most, I think we've had this verse before in our call to worship, and it's come up at various times. It's one of the wildest verses in all of Scripture, is it not? To think that the God of the universe loves us so much that he rejoices over us. Maybe that's hard for you to grasp, but maybe your earthly father was or is a little harder edge, and you don't think of dad rejoicing over you. That can be a hard concept for us, especially if we've had maybe more of a stern earthly father. But we know John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Whoever believes in him shall not die or perish, but have eternal life. We kind of get that concept. We're so used to that idea of God's love. You know, God loves you. But when you really get specific with this verse to really tease out this truth, it's a little harder to comprehend. That God would rejoice over us. Does God really delight in his people? Is that really true? It's hard for me to believe that he delights in me as his child, that he delights in you, anyone who knows him as Savior. And he quiets us with his love. He rejoices over us with singing. It gives us this image here of someone holding their baby, right? What is one of the things that we do with a young child? We hold them and we sing lullabies to them. And over them. That's kind of the image here that we see. One way to think about it, the quieting of the baby, singing over our son or daughter. Now, some versions say with loud singing, which doesn't really fit the baby analogy as much. We're probably not singing loudly, but you get what I'm saying, right? It's the idea of delight here of what God is doing. We have a singing Savior who sings over us. There was a book that really impacted me when I was in seminary. It was from Reggie Kidd. I think he went to RTS. Did you know him or have him? Okay. He has a book about worship, and he says some beautiful words in it. He says, "It's only when we understand Jesus' presence in the church as being a fulfillment of Zephaniah 3:17 that a crucial aspect of our salvation comes to light. Jesus didn't coldly settle accounts for us. He doesn't bark us into improving ourselves. He unites us to himself in the glorious communion he has enjoyed for all eternity with his heavenly Father. He resides with us, to heal the broken places and refresh cauterized hearts. He sings us into a new mode of existence. When we respond to his singing over us, we understand what kind of king it is who has come to reclaim God's dominion. When we imagine Jesus singing nations into submission to his rule, our hearts come joyfully under the sway of a love that is infinite and powerful." So the question for you and I is, do we think of our king in that way? Yes, he's powerful. Yes, there's many places in Scripture that talk about he's a warrior. There's so many different images of who God is. But one of them is that even in the midst of doing this, he has a compassionate, gentle heart. What did Jesus say? "I am lowly and gentle in heart." This is who God is, and he sings over his people. So do we think of King Jesus that way, or is he a hard-hearted father to you? I think it changes everything, or it should, to think that this is who our king is. He delights in us. He sings over us. And there's one final thing that I want to share with you of why we can rejoice. It's because the king will bring us home. He's going to bring us home. Look with me at verse 20. "At that time, I will bring you in at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. And then when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." Now, verses 18 and 19 speak of how the king is going to deal with those who have oppressed his people. Look with me there. It says, "I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival. so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth." That's another picture that we see of King, our king, right? He's going to settle accounts against people that set their face against God. And that is so encouraging, because we live in a world where it doesn't seem like that's happening, right? It seems like evil wins out in the end over and over again, where we have ruthless leaders on the world stage or in so many different places that seem to get their way, and God's people suffer immensely. They're suffering right now in many places in the world because of this ruthless reign of wicked people. But 18 and 19 remind us that God is going to settle all accounts. He's going to bring us home, as verse 20 says. And so I hope that's encouraging you to you this morning, this reality that God is going to bring us home. He is going to bring us to the place where into the kingdom for those who know Jesus. And joy and gladness will be on our lips. But maybe for you, Christmas isn't a time of joy and gladness. Maybe it's tough for you. It's interesting. There's some churches that have, Ted Powers was talking about this when he was here for our outreach and evangelism seminar. There's many churches that have started doing what they call Blue Christmas services that kind of focus on people that are mourning in Christmas, where it's not a joyous time. That's an interesting thing to think about, how we have many people today where Christmas is not a time of joy. And obviously they share the gospel and share the hope, but it's designed to just mourn with those who mourn. Maybe that's you during Christmas. We need to hear over and over that there is joy and gladness. There is a time where God is going to bring us home. And until then, we suffer, right? We suffer with various things that that this world is a part of this world. But we should be encouraged this morning that Jesus has come to destroy all the works of the evil one. He's come to wipe away tears and heal broken bodies, lift up despondent hearts, and drive out fear and destroy loneliness. God with us, Emmanuel, this is what we celebrate here in the Advent season as we look to Christmas. So brothers and sisters, may we rejoice this morning. We rejoice for the King is coming to bring us home. We rejoice for the King rejoices over us. We rejoice for the King is with us, and he has forgiven us all of our sins, all the judgments that were placed against us. He has forgiven and saved us. Verse 14, one more time as we close. "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save.'" Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the good news of your word. We have various experiences, each of us, this past week, where maybe it wasn't always good news. We've been battling various things, whether it's depression, sickness, grief, that this time of year may bring out in each of us, from the death of a loved one or just various things that we've been through in this life. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can hear it this morning and be reminded that you are with us. You are in our midst. You are mighty to save. And we thank you that you rejoice over your people. That's us. And we receive that this morning. Help us to live that out and to rejoice because you rejoice over us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.